Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to you. We want to tell you of our love. We want to worship you as our Creator. We want to tell you of the needs of our lives, and we want to listen to your Spirit speak. We want to open our hearts to you, and we want to open our ears. Give us the ears of a listener. And as we come to this theme of judgment again, that you will give us what we need, that we will not be afraid of the judge, but we will want you to do your work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in this series called Adventist Heartbeats, and today our sermon title is called Judgment Days. And, of course, that's a play on words, Judgment Days. And, you know, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, often when we think of judgment, we're dazed, we're confused. We don't always know some of the ins and outs, especially calculating the prophecies in 1844, the whole idea of investigation and the whole idea of pre-Advent and the different ideas and that circulate in our midst as Seventh-day Adventist Christians about judgment. And I have noticed through the years, especially when Morrie Vinden came out with a book years ago called The Good News and the Bad News of Judgment. There's been lots of books that have been out in Adventist circles by our publishing houses with respect to the judgment. And there's a good side to it, and there's a bad side to it, but it's the bad side that makes us nervous, and that's why Morrie Vinden said the good news and the bad side of judgment. Well, I want you to ponder the good news because we're inclined to focus on the bad side. And there are some in our midst who have been in our midst that are no longer worshiping actively as Seventh-day Adventist Christians today because they have been dazed, you know, by the judgment motif, the judgment theme within Adventist circles. I get a magazine fairly regularly. It comes to my home. I didn't subscribe to it, but it's a magazine that highlights all the free, happy, full assured former Seventh-day Adventists who have rejected the idea of judgment and have embraced the gospel and no longer walk with us because of the negative ideas, how they were dazed by the ideas of judgment. So this is no small thing for us as Seventh-day Adventists to come. And as we do, we come again to this passage of Scripture that we have been looking at. The first angel, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And here we have it. We started this 2 weeks ago. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the springs of waters." We'll move to that portion of the passage later on, but today we want to come back to we began a journey on judgment, and we will continue to touch on this theme as we move through what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist and what should be resonating in our hearts when we speak and think about certain truths and how they bubble out and what we the kind of influence that we have in the minds and the hearts of those that Jesus would have us win for Him. But here we are. We're talking about judgment. And we learned already that judgment is an integral part of the everlasting gospel. We learned a couple weeks ago that there is no gospel without judgment, and there is no biblical judgment without gospel. You cannot have a biblical gospel without judgment. You cannot have a biblical judgment without gospel. They are intricately entwined. And we also learn that judgment and creation, or God as judge and God as creator, are integral parts of the biblical view of this awesome divine being who loves us dearly and is at work behind the scenes in this great controversy that we've been learning about also, that He's at work behind the scenes to save us. Amen? God is at work to save us, to redeem us. He cares for us. We are important to God. You are important to God. Your family is important to God. So judgment is an integral part of the gospel. And I raised these questions 2 weeks ago. When is the judgment? When does it take place? Or what is the judgment? Okay? Is it what is true, right, real, moral, fair, and reliable? Is the judgment consequences of actions which must be faced responsibly? Is it corrective realities that warn, refine, and grow? Is it vindication, exoneration, redemption, deliverance? Is it an expression of God's character of love? Well, we had the quiz and we learned that all of these are correct. And then we also asked the question, when does God's judgment take place? And this is confusing. And one of you came to me earlier today and they said, you know, they asked this question to some of their friends and their friends had no idea when does the judgment start? Does it start in 1844? Does it start at the cross, before the second coming, at the second coming, during or after the millennium, whenever we hear and react to the gospel, or before the creation of the world? When is God's judgment manifested? We learned a few Sabbaths ago that all of these are true. All of them are true with respect to the decisions, the judgments that God is making within the context of the plan of salvation and the great controversy to redeem us, to assure that we have eternal life and we are safe. We are safe in His hands for eternity. Right? We also learned a couple of weeks ago that God's judgment in behalf of His people is what? Favorable. Let's say it together. Favorable. God's judgment in behalf of His people is favorable. Here we have it in Daniel 7:22. The Ancient of the Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. Now, are you a saint of the Highest One? Are you? How many of you are saints of the Most High God this morning? Amen. All right? If you belong to the Most High God, judgment will be passed, how? In favor of the saints of the Most High God. Judgment will be passed in your favor. Amen? And we'll come back to this in terms of how do you know whether you are a saint of the Most High God. But if you are a saint of the Most High God, should you fear the judgment? No. All right. So I'm just kind of working some ideas leading up to our study here today. But here, even in the book of Revelation, we have favorable judgment again articulated. Revelation 18:20, God has pronounced judgment for you, okay, against her. All right. Now, the for you, the you in Revelation 18, are the prophets. They are the saints. They are the apostles. They are the people of God. The for you are the saints, the those who are loyal to Jesus, those who have given their lives to Jesus, and God is saying, the angel is saying, God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Her is Babylon. Her is the dysfunctional civilization, human civilization in the end, that is dehumanizing and abusive and exploitive, and would crush the people of God. And judgment is pronounced in favor of God's people against this end time system. And this is good news. This is something to sing about. In fact, in Revelation 18, that's what happens. There's singing that goes on because of God's judgment in favor of the people of God. And as we learned a couple of weeks ago, that when God judges, these are the things that God does. When God judges, He justifies. When God judges, He delivers. When God judges, He saves, He vindicates, and He exonerates, and He protects. And judgment in the Bible is primarily, and first off, it is positive in its setting, and it's only secondarily in a negative way. And I asked you a couple of weeks ago, how many of you want to be justified by God? Amen. How many of you want to be protected by God? Amen. How many of you want to be exonerated, vindicated by God? Raise your hands. Amen. See, when God judges, when God is at work in judging, this is what He wants to do for His people. Amen? He wants to justify you. Just as if you'd never sinned. He wants to protect you. This is exciting. This is good news. This is why the judgment is part of the gospel. It's good news about what God is doing to save and deliver. But there is that warning element too. And this will become clear as we move to the second angel and the third angel, that there's a warning element in the judging also. And God does that in order to awaken and to refine. But I want us to be reminded that this is what God wants to do in your life and in my life. And I say, all I can say is amen. And see, when we understand this, then it fills our hearts and it flows out. And we have something to say. Like somebody came to me during Sabbath school time and they said, Pastor Larry, 2 weeks ago when you talked about this, and then now today during first service, for the first time in my life, I feel that I will make it through the judgment. Amen? That is assurance. And I looked at this lady and I said, and now you have something to say about Jesus and His work for you. Amen? Alright, now let's move on. We learned a couple weeks ago that the cross of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the eternal gospel of judgment, or that includes judgment. The cross is the center of the experience of judgment. And it's at the cross that the judgment of God, okay, was poured out. The judgment of God upon a lost, dying world was poured out upon Jesus. And Jesus then suffered the second death, okay, in behalf of sinners. Right there, when you're stopping and you're looking at the whole reality of judgment, the cross is the center point, and it is cosmic, and it is historical. It's the center of our human history, and it is the center of the cosmic struggle between good and evil. And it's because of what God does in Jesus there at the cross that frees us in the great controversy, and also enables God to bring peace in the universe. We talked about these things. And corollary to that, we learned that judgment occurs in our lifetime. Didn't we learn that? Judgment takes place at the cross, but also in a very fundamental way, judgment takes place in our lifetime when we hear and react to the gospel, when we hear the Word of God preached, when we hear Jesus lifted up, the truths of Jesus, the claims of Jesus. Whenever we hear these things and we respond to them, judgment is taking place in our lifetime. And now today, we want to move this discussion. As we have seen, judgment takes place at the cross when Jesus experienced God's judgment on sin, died the second death, the place of sinners. Also in our lifetime, we want to take these two realities that we have already focused on, a historical event rooted in history as a fulfillment of prophecy, and then an existential reality when I connect with that historical event, when I connect with the Jesus of the cross. These are judgment realities. Now we come to this passage where it says the hour of His judgment has come. Now Jesus said at His cross, that was an hour of judgment. He says that now the hour has come and the prince of this world has been judged. So that was an hour. And during the course of our lifetime is our hour. Today, if you hear His voice, today, do not harden your heart. Today is the hour of judgment for you. Today. But given that those things being so, now I want us to see that Revelation moves us down in the flow of history. Okay? And now we pick up the second post-cross phase of judgment. The first post-cross phase or reality of judgment is me, when I respond to the cross, when I respond to the preaching of the gospel. The second post-cross element of judgment is what you and I have come to understand through the years as the pre-Advent judgment that began in 1844, the sanctuary message of Jesus Christ, the hour of His judgment, has come. And I want us to just step back and look at a little chart that we've had up here before a couple times. We have this chart of the outline of Revelation 12 through 14. Revelation 12 takes us to the time before Christ. It takes us to the cross. It moves us forward in the 1260 years, which moves us down through history. And then we have the remnant, Revelation 12, 17. So it takes us down to the closing time of history as the universe looks at it. All right? And we have already learned how Revelation 14, the chapter that we're studying out of, has the 144,000, the three angels' message, and the harvest time. All right? And these all parallel here, the remnant and the harvest time, the three angels' message. And what I want us to see, when you look at Revelation 14, all right, you have the 144,000 at the first part of the chapter. You have the Lamb and the in the middle of the gospel and the judgment message of the three angels' message. And then you have the harvest of the earth, the closing parts, the closing verses of Revelation chapter 14. What I want us to see is when you're in Revelation 14, you are in a period of history that is before the end. And what takes place in that period of history before the end leads up to the end by way of essential decisions and call for commitments and decisions for God. Pre-Advent judgment. The word pre means beforehand, and Advent means coming. So we're talking about a judgment that takes place before Jesus comes. Now, all of us have been, most of us, if not all of us, have been to evangelistic crusades, and we have learned from our evangelists that when Jesus comes, His reward is already with Him, and which means there's a demarcation when He comes. Some will be lost and some will be saved. Which means a decision has been already made before Jesus comes on important matters. And the question that I want to ask now is, in this pre-Advent time of judgment, what's the point? What's the point? Does God need a time of judgment to prove that we are guilty and condemned? Does He need to do that? Well, the Bible already tells us that we are condemned already, right? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Does God need to have a judgment so that He knows whether we're going to be lost or saved? No. What is the purpose of this pre-Advent judgment? What's the purpose of it? Now, I would like to bring you again to these things that I have belabored by way of just reminding us. If Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and that is the central point of human history and the great controversy cosmic theme, and if we learned last time, if I accept Jesus Christ, I no longer come into judgment, but I have passed from death to life. If I reject Jesus, I am judged already. What does that say? It basically says where I am in relationship to the cross already determines the outcome later on. Doesn't it? Isn't that what it says? All right? Now, let's just come to a passage of Revelations that we often don't associate with the judgment. But it says here in Revelation 6, verse 10, these are the souls under the altar, by the way. They're crying out. They say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now, when you read this passage, what kind of idea about judgment do you get? Do these ones who are crying out, do they want judgment or do they want to run from it? They want it. They are calling out from the depths of their heart. They're saying, "All right, God, how long? Oh Lord, holy and true. If you are the Lord and you are holy and you are true, if you are really just, how long are you going to put this thing off?" All right? How long are you going to refrain from judging and avenging? Right? So here we have a group of people who want judgment to come because they know that that judgment brings vindication. They know that judgment brings release. They know that judgment brings redemption. Which tells me then that maybe the issue of pre-advent judgment has some dimensions to it that we don't often think about. We usually think of pre-advent judgment in terms of, oh, am I going to make it or not? She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. I'm saved, not saved, I'm saved, I'm not saved. You know, we enter this time so preoccupied with whether we're going to make it or not, and maybe the issues have already been solved when we decided for Jesus or not. And the issue of the pre-advent judgment is on another level. Are you with me? And so here we are. How long, O Lord, holy or true? These people want the judgment to take place. All right? What's our next passage? Daniel 7:22. We've already looked at this. The judgment is in favor of these saints. Again, in Revelation 18, the judgment is in favor. You progress with the idea of judgment in the book of Revelation and the people of God. The judgment winds up in favor. There in Revelation 19:2, "For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." So here you have judgment that vindicates. You have judgment that exonerates. You have judgment that turns the table. And when we hear the saints from Revelation 6 saying, "How long, O Lord?" These are the saints that were crushed during the time of persecution in the Middle Ages. And now they're crying out for a public display, a public affirmation of who they were and their connection with the God of heaven. They were asking for that. And I believe that their voice from the Middle Ages speaks to the cry of every innocent heart down through the ages and will be the cry of God's people in the end. Please come judge that we are true, that we are right in clinging to you, that we are right in holding on to your commandments, that we are right in believing the Bible these ways. Please vindicate and honor us for your name's sake. All right? Now, is there anything wrong with this picture? How about this one? You see anything wrong with this picture? Anybody want to venture a guess what is wrong with either of these two pictures? Huh? Well, where is God? Okay. Where is the advocate? All right. Man is standing alone. This is a very man-centered picture of the judgment. This is not God-focused. This is man-focused. I can tell you, if we're focusing on the man, if we're anthropocentric, if we're human oriented. When we come to judgment, we will always fear and our knees will knock. And we will misunderstand what judgment is about. All right? But if we understand that there's a larger picture at play and that there's something missing here from this picture, then maybe we will not fear the judgment. Maybe we will have great assurance in light of the work that Jesus is doing for us. And now, let's come back to this cry of Revelation 6:10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's the question. Do you know how God answers that question? This is a thrilling passage. One of the most beautiful passages in all of the book of Revelation comes up next. The saints, the hurting saints, they're crying out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging? How long is this going to go on? How long are you going to not protect us or not vindicate us or not deliver us? How long are you going to let us go? I love the answer that Revelation gives. It's an awesome answer. You know what that answer is? Right here it is. The very next words. And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. Now think with me, what is happening here? They are asking the question, when and how long? When are you going to take care of us? And you know, they have no doubt as to what the end would be. And God's answer is, hey, I'm not going to tell you when, and I'm not even going to tell you how long, right? Because that's not important for you to worry about. But I want to tell you one thing. I'm going to surround you with a robe, a white robe, right? So Jesus is saying the real issue to be concerned about is not when will the judgment take place and when will the tables be turned, but am I clothed with the garments of Christ's righteousness? And Jesus gives the assurance that those robes will be given to His people in anticipation of that judgment. You got that? This is in anticipation of that coming, looming judgment. I tell you, in my pastor's class, we studied this several months ago, and we came to this verse, and we were talking about it, and several people were nervous. There were some tears in the class. As you could see the struggle about being able to endure temptation and trials and persecution and so forth. And I turned the conversation to the assurance that this passage brings. And one participant in the class burst into tears. I could see it. It was just as clear as day as it dawned on this dear saint that they needed not fear what was on the horizon. They needed not fear the judgment because God promised a white robe and He said, you rest a little while longer. Now, this is referring to, obviously, the people of God during the Middle Ages who lost their lives. They were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. But the principle remains as a fundamental thread that runs through the book of Revelation, that God is there to exonerate, vindicate, save, justify, and protect His people. And He does that with a robe. And when they have that robe, then they can rest. And when you have that robe, you can rest. You understand what I'm saying? You have that robe, you can rest. And so here's the cross of Jesus Christ, the center of the judgment. The focal point of the judgment in terms of cosmic and personal realities, and when I respond to Jesus, when I respond to the gospel, I am judged already. I am clothed with a robe of righteousness that does not belong to me, but is the doings of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in the context of my decisions and my cooperation with Him. And now here I come later on, pre-Advent judgment. You read it in the hymnals. I was looking at some of the hymns that we sing as Adventists. Oh, it begins with the dead. And then it moves to the living, but we don't know when it's going to get to us. And so our songs kind of create this existential worry. But we need not worry, because Jesus is on our side. And so rather than this, rather than us standing alone before the law, before a holy God, holy angels, inspecting every nook and cranny of our lives, and I'm not saying that we need not do careful personal introspection, nor am I saying that the judgment does not include careful look at life. But I am saying the direction in which you come will determine whether the judgment is seen in your favor or the judgment is seen as a way to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a passage I like, or a picture. This is the picture, rather than this one, all right? The biblical picture is this one, okay? Jesus standing there in judgment with us, alongside of us, and He's pleading His case, all right? He's pleading His merits. I don't stand in the judgment by myself. I'm not alone. I'm circled with a robe of righteousness, and the nail print hands of Jesus Christ are there, and the arms of Jesus are around me. This the biblical picture is that the advocate Jesus is there, embracing me, pleading in my behalf. I don't plead in my behalf. I have nothing to plead except the merits of Jesus Christ. Amen? And you know what happens? Revelation 3:5. Notice it says, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Ah! Isn't that awesome? You see, when this Jesus who died on the cross knows that we have received him, then when we come down through the time of the pre-Advent judgment that finalizes things in the eyes of a watching universe, we are not standing there alone, but we're standing surrounded by the merits of Jesus and the pleading hands of Jesus. This judgment is not to condemn us, not to prove that we are lost, but to speak to the watching world, on falling world, angels. God, Jesus is confessing us to the Father. That's why Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father." This is great assurance. This is blessed assurance. This is where our hearts must focus, because this is good news. And some of us need to hear this good news. And this good news needs to bubble out of us so that we are not sadventists or fearventists, but we are men and women filled with joy, great joy, even as we know the difficult times that lie ahead. That our assurance lies in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our assurance lies in our connection with the Jesus on that cross. Back in the Depression, there was a father who was brought before the judge, LaGuardia, there in New York. During the Depression, people were having a hard time putting food on their tables. There wasn't work. And they brought this father in, and he had been caught stealing some bread. And so the judge is sitting there, LaGuardia, and he's reviewing the case. He says, "Hey, you have stolen food." And he said to the father, he says, "Do you understand what you're being charged for?" And he says, "Yes." "Do you have anything to say?" He says, "Well, I'm a father of four. I'm unemployed. I went to all my neighbors and all the places around in my community looking for work. Nobody gave me work. I went to the same doors finally and saying, 'Hey, look, I need some food for my children.' Nobody helped me. And finally, I was at desperate straits, and I took the food so that my kids could have a meal." And the judge said, "Well, even though you may have had a good motive, it is still wrong to steal food. Do you understand that?" "Yes, Your Honor." And so then the judge slammed the gavel down, and he says, "You are guilty as declared, and you are fined $10. Well, how does a poor man in the Depression come up with $10? I mean, this was a jail sentence for sure. Discouragement. And as that father trembled with the reality of that condemnation, the judge let it set in, and then the judge reached into his pocket and pulled out a $10 gold piece and said, "Here, it's for you. You take this and you pay your debt. You pay your fine." And he hesitated, and the judge urged it, "Take this, you use this to pay the debt, the fine." And so the man did that. And when he paid the fine, bam, the gavel came down. "You're free. Go home." And then as the man turned, filled with joy and couldn't figure out what was going on, he's headed out the door, and just about that time the judge says, "Wait a minute." And then he looked at the audience and he said, "I want a hat to be passed, and everybody puts 50 cents in it because this was your brother. He came to you for work, you didn't give him work. He came to you for food, you didn't give him food. You are responsible. You share in responsibility. Fill the hat." And by the time the hat was filled, there was $47.50 in that hat. The judge hands it to the man and he says, "All right, your fine has been paid, and this is to start a new life." That's what Jesus does. He's both our judge and our advocate. Amen. He embraces us. He's paid the debt at the cross. He holds that gift out to us. We are to receive it. And then later on in the flow of history and the dynamics of the judgment process, we move to the second post-cross phase of judgment. And there we are, not standing in our own merits, not standing with trembling knees, but standing with a Jesus who confesses us before His Father and who has covered us with His robes. Is that good news? Now, I know our time has slipped away and I'm going to let some other things go. But when I woke up this morning, there were a few things that I did right away. I usually do them in the morning. I kind of look out the window while I'm still laying in bed. Is it raining? Is it sunny? You know, what kind of a day is it? Kind of assess my joints, you know, from the exercises or lack of exercise or the stress of the previous day. There's things that are swirling in my mind that I need to do or not do. And I go down, you know, there's a whole bunch of things. And I say I want to talk to Jesus. And sometimes I talk to Jesus while I'm there laying still. Sometimes I move to my knees and commit my life to Him for that day. But there is one thing that I never do when I wake up in the morning. Never do it. I didn't do it this morning either. I didn't. I haven't done it for 35 years. I don't. It doesn't even come to my mind. One thing I never do, I did not do it this morning. When I woke up this morning, I did not ask myself if I was married. I am married. I've been so since I gave my life to my wife. Now, what am I saying? When we wake up in the morning, when we stand in judgment, shouldn't there be confidence? Shouldn't we know whether we are married or not? Shouldn't we know whether we have confessed our sins and surrendered our hearts to Jesus and yielded ourselves and given Him our lives? Shouldn't we know whether we have done that or not? And if we have, then we can have sweet assurance. There is a white robe. The hands of Jesus are there pleading on our behalf. There can be joy and peace. We can rest. And we can have something to share to the hurting people around us, the fearful around us, who don't know God. We can tell them about a God who protects, who justifies, who vindicates, who covers. And as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, understanding the flow of history and the sanctuary message and the work of Jesus, this investigation is not an investigation into my life to keep me out. The investigation is on the part of the angels and the unfallen world to determine whether God is fair, God is just, or whether God is arbitrary or partial in His judgment. You should know where you are with Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning, if you have given yourself to Jesus, stood with Him at the cross, then you can stand with Him in judgment and know that He will confess your name. Now, there are other issues that go along with it, but that's the big picture. You lose sight of the big picture, then the other details about judging, commandments, character, being faithful, a long obedience in the same direction, get muddied and mixed up. But Jesus wants you to find sweet assurance in Him and to find joy and peace in Him as the one who gives life and eternal life. The bottom line question always will be, what have I done with Jesus? And now as we sing our closing hymn, by the way, it's the same hymn we sang 2 weeks ago, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. May this be an expression of our faith, May this be a time in which our minds and our hearts are more firmly rooted in the truths of the judgment, the good news of the judgment that we can declare. Why would individuals fear God and give glory to Him? Simply because the hour of His judgment has come. We think fearing God and giving glory to Him because the judgment is coming means getting our act together so that we're ready. Oh, that element is there. But it is not the dominant element. The dominant element is we can fear God, fear to dishonor Him, fear to do anything that would ever embarrass Him, fear to be outside of His grace and His love. And to honor and glorify Him with our lives and our character. Why? Because He will stand in judgment for us and we have nothing to fear. And so that's the kind of God I will give my life to in abandon. I will obey Him. I will serve Him. I will give myself completely to Him because that's what God is like.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.